Amen. Stick your red hymnal to 164, Carol 164, it'll be on the screen. One small child, yet ultimately came to die for us. Sovereign Lord of the universe, coming as one of us. Let's stand as we sing, One Small Child.
One small child in a land of a thousand, one small dream of a Savior tonight, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small city of life, oh, oh. One king bringing his gold and riches, one king rolling a army of might, one king kneeling with incense and candlelight, one king bringing us light, oh, oh. See him lying a cradle beneath him, see him smiling in the star. See his mother praising his father. See his tiny eyelids fall. One small light from the flame of a candle. One small purity of night. One small light from the stars in the endless light. One small light from a face. Oh, oh, oh. See the shepherds kneeling before him. See the king's on bended knee. See his mother praising his father. See the blessed infant sleep. One small child in a land of a thousand. One small dream in an army of night. One small hand reaching out to the starlight. One small Savior of life. Oh, oh, oh.
This time we want to take a few moments for prayer. Just a reminder, our offering is in the back or the side here, and that is intended for us as members and regular attenders. And if you're a visitor or a guest, you know, ask you to participate. If you like. Let's look in. Father, thank you so much for sending your son to come as a small child, to be born as an infant, to go through life as we do. You know what it is like to be one of us. You became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you so much for entering into our world, becoming one of us so that you might ultimately die in our place. We don't deserve the gift that you have given through your Son. We don't deserve the hope that you have given us. We realize that without you, we are nothing. We cannot save ourselves. We are far off. We are separated and deserving of eternity in hell. Yet you, through your grace, gave your Son. Because of your love for us, you became one of us. Died in our place. Dying for sin so that all who trust in you can be delivered from its consequences. We thank you for the hope of Christmas. Help us to celebrate these truths here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our new verse for the month is John 3:36. I love this verse because it encapsulates both the good news and the bad news. The good news if we believe, the bad news if we reject. And we need both of those for the good news to make sense. You have to understand the bad news. So, good verse for us to memorize and to be able to recall these truths. So, let's say it together here. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All right. right? We'll keep working on that this month. And remember, there's cards over there to, if you would help you to work on that. Please take your red hymnal again to Carol 143, or it'll be on the screen, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. And we'll sing 143, as well as 144, How Great Our Joy, and then wrap it up with, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Infant Holy, Infant Lowly.
Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, for His blood our cattle stole. Oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the Babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the Babe is Lord of all. Christ the Babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping, vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of the gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greets the morrow. Christ the Babe was born for you. Christ the Babe was born for you.
And how great our joy. And as we sing this, I will sing the chorus. I will sing the How Great Our Joy, and then you will echo greater joy. And I'll sing joy, joy, joy. You will sing the echo, joy, joy, joy. As in praise be the Lord in heaven on high, and then you echo back as well, okay?
Well, by the sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought, an angel bright, how great our joy! Joy, joy, joy! Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. There shall be born, so He did say, in Bethlehem, a child today. How great our joy! Joy, joy, joy! Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. There shall be a child lying our soul. This child who shall redeem our soul. How great our joy! Joy, joy, joy! Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. This gift of God will cherish well, that every joy our heart shall fill. How great our joy! Joy, joy, joy! Praise be the Lord in heaven on high.
Job. All right, in 145, O come all ye faithful, let's stand as we sing, O come all ye faithful.
O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him, O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels. sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, O glory in the highest. O come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to ask Jeremiah Kern to come with the morning scripture reading.
Second Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction.
Thank you, Jeremiah. Let's look to the Lord before we look through His Word. Father, we just thank You for the truth that You have for us. I thank You for this passage, this book of Scripture. And I pray that You'd help me to clearly explain it here today. May we be willing to do what You call us to in light of it. Thank You so much for all that You've done. And we ask this time and commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, What Are You Working For? What are you working for? Now, in life, knowing your goal helps you work towards it, right? I like to make puzzles. Some of you know that. And one of the things that helps you in making a puzzle is what? It's the picture on the box, right? It's really hard if you don't have that picture on the box. And some people like to do, you know, crazy things with puzzles and stuff. I'm more of the persuasion that puzzles should be fun. You know, I made one recently that it was a little more challenging. It wasn't so much fun. Kids didn't really help me. So it was, and plus I got all done and then I was missing a piece. And it was a brand new puzzle, so... the puzzle, the picture helped me to see what I needed to make. And there were times when you got to, you know, take the box, look at it and tell me, where does this piece go? And as you, it helps you to know where you are working towards. And this passage that we have here today, Paul kind of is doing that. We find Paul explaining to the Corinthians the goals he is working for in their lives, giving them the picture of what they should be working towards. And I think we can learn from that as we think about what our goals should be in life. You know, it's kind of like the plan, you know, the expression, plan for nothing, hit it every time, right? You have to have a goal. You have to have something that you're working towards. And so it is with this. Last week, we saw from our study of 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 6, beginning of the chapter, where Paul tackled some of the hard tasks in things like confronting some of the problems in the church and how we should do hard tasks as well as Christians. Things like warning the sinners, whether they be the unsaved and warning them of the judgment that is to come if you die without Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Or even as believers, you know, warning of the judgment that is to come. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul said just prior to that in 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. And you know, we will receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so we need to warn about that, because there's many passages that challenge even Christians, as even with communion. You know, if you partake in an unworthy manner, for this reason, some of you are sick, some of you have even fallen asleep, meaning they've died. Because God takes sin seriously, and we need to help each other in that sin. It's not our favorite thing to do, but we need to do it as one of the hard tasks, and Paul modeled that for us. Then there was proving Christ's power. You know, we like to talk about God's power. It is God's power that saves and transforms us. But too often, we don't live in Christ's power. Our life isn't a testimony to the continual victory that is ours through Christ. And we fall into the trap of thinking that, you know, yes, we have to trust in Christ to save us, but we got to live this Christian life thing on our own. And we should instead be living through the power of the gospel. And it is when we are weak that His power is shown the most. And it should be a testimony to the power of God working it, to those around us. And lastly, the submitting to testing, as Paul does. He asked them to submit to testing, but he submits to it himself. To see if you're in the faith, if you're truly saved or not. Are you growing? Are you becoming more like Christ every day? These are things that we should submit to. Paul did. Will we as well. So we saw some of the hard tasks that Paul modeled for us tackling. And now Paul finishes his letter to the Corinthians. Next week we'll wrap it up with the final greetings and benediction or prayer there. But in his final words to them, here he explains what he is working for, why he has even written this letter. What is he driving at with this whole time? And from his goals, I think we can answer, what are we to be working for? I think we can do this by seeing four contrasting goals that Paul has here. He puts them in the negative and the positive in verses 7 through 10. He's basically wrapping up his letter with a prayer to them, telling what he is doing for them and why he has spent so much time and his burden for them. So what is the first contrasting goal we find in verse 7? It is a goal of not for evil, but what is honorable, to work for not for what is evil, but what is honorable. Paul explains here how he is praying that they would do no evil, but instead what is honorable, what is good, or what is praiseworthy. It's the word that is used in Philippians 4:8 when Paul there says that we should do what is right, noble, just, you know, anything good reported, anything praiseworthy. That idea, to think on that. Paul is saying we shouldn't do what is evil, what is bad, what is wrong, but instead, what is honorable, what is praiseworthy, who would be praised by, would be praised by God. Ultimately, our number one audience for why we do things should be God and He alone, like Philippians 1:9 tells us, or 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you know, that we would be presented blameless before Him. Then there is also the other factor of the watching world, like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You know, we pray for kings and those in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Or 1 Peter 2:12. We are to live as a good testimony before the watching world. And Paul goes on to clarify in this verse. He says, I pray that you would do no evil, not that we should appear approved. This is related to the words that he's used earlier about being disqualified. And later he's going to use that word again, though we seem disqualified. He's saying, I don't really care about me in the end or how we look. That's not my point in this. I want what is best for you, is what he is saying. Even if it makes him look bad in the end, Paul wants them to do what is right. He wants them to do work what is good, what is honorable, not what is evil. You ever notice in life, this is often the subject of movies and books and things, that criminals work really hard to commit crimes sometimes. And I always had this thought, you know, if they just put, you know, half that work into a real job, an honest job, you know, they'd probably make a pretty decent living. My daughter, daughters have started reading these books that my wife and I like. They're called Artemis Fowl, and it's this, it starts out as an 11-year-old genius kid that his dad's, the head of a criminal organization goes missing, and he takes it over, and he's plotting all these things, and over the course of the books, you see his transformation. I won't spill all the details, but it does involve, lots of fantasy, like leprechauns and elves and all this other stuff, goblins. But, lots of fantasy fun things. But the point is, through the books, he transforms him from a genius using that for evil into using it to save the world, using it for good. And he accomplishes some great things. Giving a glimpse, I think, what could be, right? If we use our talents and abilities for what is good rather than for what is evil. Do you have the goal of working for what is honorable in life instead of what is evil? Do you understand that evil comes naturally? We don't have to plan on that. I mean, that is, as John 3:19 and 20 tells us, I mean, why do we do the wrong things? Why don't we come to the light? Because we don't want to. Our deeds would be exposed. We love the dark. I like the expression. We're like cockroaches, right? We don't come to the light because we run from the light. You flip on the switch, they run. That's how we are naturally. And instead, if you keep on that natural road, where does it always go? James 1:14 and 15 tells us that sin begins with a desire, a lust, a strong desire, can be even a desire for something good. And then it leads to sin when you act on it. And where does sin always go? It leads to death. Ultimately, first there's separation from God relationally and how that affects the people around us. But ultimately, that leads to our physical death. But that's not the worst of it. Ultimately, it is being separated from forever from God in eternity in a place called hell. Punished forever because of our sin. That is what we justly deserve. That's why Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. This is where it always takes us. So we shouldn't pursue that road. We need to turn from it. That's why Christ came to die, to set us free from that. Instead, we should seek to do what is right and honorable before God and man. Do you do what is honorable for the right reasons? Too often we do it out of duty. We do it out of because, to make us look good before people. We do it because we don't want to get caught. Those are not the right reasons in the end. Ultimately, it needs to be done for God and He alone. It's not wrong to think about the effects of and our testimony, but ultimately for God, as 1 Peter 2:12 tells us, that we are to do this as it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are you willing to appear dishonorable to man because you care more about what God thinks? There are times when that will happen. They'll come at you. This is where the persecuted, people are persecuted for abandoning their family, religion, the traditions. There are people, brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who, they leave their beliefs in Allah. They leave their beliefs in Buddhism or Hinduism and are being persecuted. You say, well, that's not my experience. Well, there's still pressure in our communities. You leave your traditional church. You leave what you've grown up in. And you leave it because you believe what God's Word says. There's persecution that can come. You may lose friends. Then there's the other side, the families that, they're all into the swearing and the drinking and all the kinds of immorality and other things, and you leave that. And there's pressure. Why aren't you participating in this anymore? Ultimately, we need to be willing to follow Christ. Do what is right. Even no matter the consequences, so that God looks good in the end. Even when they come at us, make fun of us, mock us, in the end, our good works will glorify God. Are you working hard at what is honorable instead of what is evil? That's the first contrasting goal. Second contrasting goal, working not against the truth, but for the truth. Verse 8 says, For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Literally say, we are unable. We don't have any power. We lack power here to do anything against the truth. Isn't that the truth? Right? He is explaining how he and his co-workers could do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Now, just a little sidetrack here down. What is truth? Remember, Pilate asked that question. What Jesus explained to him about truth. And he questions that. And what is the answer? Well, who is the answer? What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John seems to have a favorite word usage here with the word truth. Remember what he says in John 1:14? It's almost a Christmas verse as you think about the Word becoming flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So truth comes through Christ, and He alone. This is why He came. As John 18:37 tells us. And the truth is those who hear Him, those who abide in His Word, it enables you to know His truth, which sets you free, right? You shall know the truth and it shall set you free. As John says. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy word, thy truth, thy word is truth. Right? The Scripture is the most true thing you ever read. So ultimately, you have to go to the Word of God in order to get truth. Today, the world tries to tell you you can find truth in all these other places. You know, majority consensus, experts, you know, degrees, colleges, universities. You know, you might arrive at some sort of understanding of the truth. No. The truth, the bedrock truth of life is found in the Word of God because God wrote it, who made everything. He understands how everything works. He is truth and we have to get it from Him. Contrast that with the devil. What does the devil do? The devil is the father of lies. He tells lies. He wants to keep people in the dark. He keeps people deceived. As John 8:44 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. And those who follow Him, those who don't believe the truth, they suppress it. They, as Romans 1:18, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie, as Romans 1:25 tells us. They don't obey it, as Romans 2:8. So what is our response? We need to believe the truth, as Ephesians 1:13 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Timothy 2:4. We need to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us. We're not to lie, but to speak truth with our neighbor, Ephesians 4:25. To rightly divide the word of truth, right? We need to put the effort into understanding this truth. As 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to obey the truth, to walk in it, 1 Peter 1:22 and 3 John 3:4. You know, truth always has a way of coming out. Scripture tells us that be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Moses said that. Think of Achan. You know, he thought it all, had it all hidden. God revealed the truth. The truth will come out. It may take time, may not be as quickly as we want it to be revealed. But ultimately, God, if not in this life, will reveal it on the day of judgment. You cannot hide. God will always reveal the truth. And, you know, the other part is, the truth is always easier to remember than lies. Because you have to keep your lies straight, right? I mean, who you told and what you told and when you told it and how you told it. The truth is so much better. And especially as you age, right? I mean, just remembering the truth is hard enough. Keeping it all straight. How much better to remember the truth? Thomas Jefferson said, only a lie needs the support of government. The truth can stand on its own two legs. I love that quote. You know, if something needs to be propped up, if something needs to be protected, know, and keep the narrative. I mean, that tells you right there that it's not true. The truth can stand the test of time. You know what? That was one of the things that the founders did, is that one of the reasons they welcomed other religions to our country is because they knew that Christianity could stand up to the attacks of other religions. And why they wanted free speech, because so that we could defend the faith, we could stand up and say, you know what, Christianity is true, and it will stand the test of time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, defend the Bible, never. Just unloose it, and it will do its work. This is why, what I believe is true, then I shouldn't have to hide it. I shouldn't have to defend it, I shouldn't have to shut down discussion. And I believe this is what the Word of God teaches. We need to be willing to find it. Do you have the goal of working for the truth instead of against it? Do you understand that if you resort to lies, you always need to keep propping them up? But the truth is easier to remember. It is always the best way because it is God's way. Are you believing, following, obeying, speaking, using the truth as God wants? The Bible is the key to this. As 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to work hard so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Which ultimately means, are you trusting in Christ as the only way of truth, as John 14:6 says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are you helping others to find the truth? This is where we have responsibility to now reveal the truth to others, to be a witness. You shall be my witnesses. To take God's word and reveal it to others. Are you working for the truth instead of against it? Some of those verses that I quoted earlier, this last week I did a study of truth. And I made some copies, put them over there. Feel free to pick these up. Every mention of truth, the word truth, in Scripture. I don't know, obviously this is coming from the New King James, but you know, it's going to vary depending on your translation. But I thought it was insightful to see how truth is treated. Always identified with God, always under attack by the devil and those who follow Him. And if you're going to follow God, you need to find the truth, you need to believe the truth, and be willing to follow it wherever it goes. So I encourage you to take advantage of that resource there. So those first two goals we've had, so contrasting goals. Not evil, but what is honorable. Work not against the truth, but for the truth. Third contrasting goal. Not personal strength, but for others and anyone. This is what we need to be working for. Paul, in verse 9, says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. He is explaining how he and his co-workers were glad. They were rejoicing to be weak. What a contrast. Now, if you've been with us for a number of weeks, you know that this is, Paul's been saying this again and again, right? That earlier in this chapter, verse 4, he says, for though he, Christ, was crucified in the weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of Christ, of God toward you. Paul was willing to make himself weak. In fact, he was willing and rejoicing, as our verses for the last 2 months have been, in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, where he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and Christ's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is Paul's conclusion? Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul is saying, we rejoice that we get to be weak and you strengthened. To be made strong. Not only that, he goes on to say, this also we pray that you may be made complete. The goal of this, of pouring himself out for others, to strengthen them, is so that they can be complete, made perfect. What is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual maturity, becoming like Christ. The end goal of our Christian walk, as is explained in so many different passages. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says he prays for this. And What he's talking about is like Ephesians 4:12-13. You know, the work of the ministry of the church is building people up to be like Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as it says. To become like Him. Philippians 3:12, Paul goes on to say, I press on, I want to be like Christ, I may mature like Him. Another verse is Colossians 1:28, Colossians 4:12. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the reason God gives us the Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the goal that God wants for us. He has given us everything we need. Hebrews 6, right after Hebrews 5, works that way, says that it's, Hebrews 5, it was talking about how they needed to be taught again and they needed, the elementary principles of the Word of God. But solid food, which is, because they were unskilled in the Word of Righteousness, the solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Right? As you've grown up in the faith, you start to understand God's Word, how it applies to situations. That is the normal expectation for Christians. And if you're not growing that way, then something's wrong. You need to examine, as Paul said last week, examine to see whether you're in the faith. Maybe you're not really saved. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe there's something that's holding you back. Because the natural Christian life is progression in the spiritual faith. That's why Paul in Hebrews 6:1, or not Paul, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, he's like saying, just going beyond just giving the gospel here, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You don't need to keep, praying the sinner's prayer again and again and dealing with sin in your life. I mean, yes, you need to deal with sin in your life, but you need to keep growing. A verse that was brought up in Sunday school, from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, right? You're to grow, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and all self-control. It goes on and on. Because if you don't, you will forget that you've been saved. You will be barren and unfruitful, it says. So there's this expectation. Also, Hebrews 13:21, 1 Peter 5:10, that we would go on to completion, to perfection, becoming my Christ. This is why Paul was willing to be weak, become weak so that others could be made strong. Working for others leaves you exhausted, right? And the other person enabled. Mothers are a great example of this, right? You work yourself to exhaustion every day. And what are your kids? They're like wound up, right? And it just happens again and again. They just keep getting stronger and more vibrant and pretty soon, they're young adults now and they're off on their own. And you start this slow descent. All those gray hairs that you got from them, they just keep getting more and more of them. And all the memory marks, as I like to tell my wife, they are not stretch marks, memory marks, that your kids have given you and the chest or drawers disease starts to come in and that's when your chest goes into your drawers. All these things start to happen to you and you have become exhausted. You have spent yourself in enabling your kids to become, to grow up, become more and more powerful, as it were. Now, the great news, hopefully, is if you train them right, that will come full circle and they'll be taking care of you when you need the help, when you have become weak. This is how it should work spiritually. Do you have the goal of working for others' enablement instead of your own personal strength? It's not about making you, this great Bible scholar and, I got all these great positions in the church and I get to do this and that and I get all this praise. No, it's not about that. It's about being spent in the service of the Lord, serving others so that they become more like Christ. Being blessing to those around you. This is what God wants. This is what Paul modeled. Are you willing to become weak for the benefit of others, to spend your effort, your money, your resources in the service of others? I mean, we naturally do that with our kids, but we should do that with other believers as well, our spiritual family, helping each other grow to be like Christ. Are you doing this for the end goal of seeing others mature, become complete in Christ, as we are called there in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13? Do you pray for this goal, as Paul did? Are you working for others' enablement instead of personal strength? Christ modeled this best for us. Right? In Philippians 2, how He became one of us. He became weak. He became poor. He became, died a criminal's death. So that we could experience the power of Christ. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, been made alive through the power of God when we trust in Him. Are you working for personal, not for personal strength, but others' enablement? And then the last goal here in verse 10. Working not for destruction, but for edification. Paul says, therefore I write these things, being absent. Lest being present, I should use sharpness. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. What is Paul saying here? Well, first off, he's telling you why he wrote this letter. The main purpose is he wasn't with them, so he needed to write them. And he wanted to write them so that he would deal with some problems, so when he came, he didn't have to be sharp, he didn't have to be severe. You know, come in with power and which he had the right to do, as he explains, right? The authority which he has from the Lord. What authority is he talking about? Is his authority as apostle. Where he had the right to come in and say this is, I mean, that's what he did in First Corinthians chapter 5, right? When the problem was the sin in the church, they were putting up with a man who was living with his stepmother, maybe even mother. And they were kind of proud of it. Tolerant. And he says, this shouldn't be so. Instead, what you're supposed to do when you're gathered together with my, so a congregational meeting, with my spirit, right? Why? Because he has the authority of the apostle. Tell him to do this. And with the power of Christ. Right? So the authority ultimately comes from Christ. They were to put that person outside of the church. As he describes it, putting him out so that his spirit would be saved. Yes, you know, giving him over to the destruction of the flesh, you know, opening him up to Satan's temptations and all the problems that come when you're not part of a local church. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that there will be repentance. But he did that under the authority of God, instructing them to do that. So Paul wanted to write to deal with the problems before he came so they wouldn't have to be sharp. He's talked about it, verse 2, right? I've told you before and foretell you as if you were present the second time, now being absent, I write those to those who have sinned before and all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. He's warning them. They may have to come down hard. But he has the authority to do that from the Lord. Even in 1 Corinthians 4:21, he says, I don't want to come with a rod. I don't want to come in discipline. I want to come encourage you guys. Why had God given this an authority? Not to destroy them, not literally to tear them down, but instead to edify, to build up. This is the goal of us as Christians, to edify others. To help each other. Paul has talked about this earlier in chapter 10, verse 8, when he says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord has gave us, there it is again, he has the authority, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Then chapter 12, verse 19, he says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak for God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. You're building up. Your encouragement. Becoming more like Christ. Not the tearing down, as he said. The word there for tearing down is the same word that is used back in chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's the tearing down. We're not to be doing that kind of thing with each other. We shouldn't have to. Instead, we should encourage each other. There is a time and a place. Paul wants to focus on building up, not tearing down. Now, many of you know, I like to get involved in construction. And there's two parts to construction, right? And the first part of construction usually involves what? Demolition. That's the fun part, right? You rip and tear, and pretty much you can do it. A trained monkey could do that, right? You give them a hammer or a wrecking bar and go at it. You know, you know, it's just rip and tear. That was the part that my dad always gave us the job to do growing up. We got pretty good at that part. It's easy. It's fun. Then the second part is the building. Building takes skill, right? It takes tools. It takes knowledge. It takes know-how. Now, you may like to do demolition, but building is far better, right? You have a finished product, and if you've done a great job, it is a wonderful product. I mean, it's a blessing to so many people. And that's the picture that God is using here. Not tearing down, but building up. Do you have the goal of working for what to build up instead of what tears down? Do you understand that even though tearing down is natural and fun, you know, we naturally are inclined to that. Just tear into others, rip them apart. You know, it feels good when you come out of that comeback and you got that biting criticism and sarcasm and all those tools that you have in your toolbox to tear people down and cut them up. But it doesn't end that way, does it? Building up is far better, and it is our job as Christians. That verse that I've referred to several times in Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is our job, building people up to be like Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on to talk about we shouldn't be like children, tossed to and fro. Instead, we should speak the truth in love to one another. It's how we do it. And the rest of Ephesians is the practical how-to. You know, the what you should and shouldn't do, put off, put on. You know, how we should behave in our homes, how we should treat each other, our jobs, all of it. Are you careful in how you build up? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Several years ago, this was pointed out to me, and it just struck me, this verse. And it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Notice Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica there, treat people different ways. There are some people, the unruly, you need to warn. The faint-hearted, what do? You comfort them. The weak, you're patient. Or uphold them. But patience is needed with everybody, right? So it's not a one-size-fits-all. You don't just, you know, go in like a bull in a china shop. You know, it's like the person that's given a hammer, right? Everything starts to look like a nail when you have a hammer. That's not what God has done. He doesn't give us a hammer. He has given us a sword, ultimately a scalpel, even, through the Word of God, that is appropriate for every situation. As he tells us, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And the problem, we get the sword of the Lord, right? The Bible, and we start to use it like a club. Or we want to use it like a battle axe. Instead of the sword that's needed to pierce the division of soul and spirit. As it says in Hebrews 4:12. Yes, it is for spiritual warfare, but it is for bringing people into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, or 4, 5. We have a responsibility to use His Word appropriately. Are you keeping this goal of building up in view as you serve, or are you getting lazy, distracted? So easy to do, right? I mean, there's going to be people, as Jesus warned about in Matthew 24, verses 20 or 45 through 41. When He comes, you know, there's going to be the faithful who when His master comes, He's made ruler over this household, He gives him food in due season, you know, blesses the servant when the master comes, He finds him doing. He'll make him rule over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be consequences. You don't think, you know, in light of Scripture, you're going to lose your salvation. That's clear. That doesn't happen. But there'll be saved, those though, by fire. I think some of the tears that will be wiped away on Judgment Day will be those tears of regret as we realize we didn't do what we were supposed to. Are you working for edification instead of destruction? Are you building up rather than tearing down? Now, some of you know I like to make decks. Gotten a hobby of it, I guess. One of the first major decks that I did, and Dave Stewart's not here to defend himself. So, he wanted not just a replacement deck. He wanted a deck that would be big enough to park four cars under. So it ended up being, 28 by 26. That's a big deck. I didn't realize how big that was going to be when I started it, but the first step was to design it, you know, to draw it out, to picture it, you know, get your dimensions and know what you're going to, so you know not only what the kind of, all the different materials you need to buy, but ultimately so that you can put it together the right way. And often throughout that process of building, which is still standing, by the way, even though it had a tree fall on it, still good, he said build it big enough, dirty enough, you can put the whole church on it. So I think it's going to work. Someday we'll get to be out on it. But throughout that whole process, referring to the picture, it helped me to keep in mind, what is the end goal here? And at the end of the day, we ended up with a deck that looks pretty much like my picture, because I knew what I was working towards. Do you have that picture in your mind? Do you know what you are working toward? Are you working for what is honorable, the truth, and others' enablement and edification? Or are you working for evil, against the truth, personal strength, and destruction? Are you working for the right goals? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Final hymn we want to sing before we turn to communion is Carol 158, Away in a Manger. Not the familiar tune, it is the other tune. And yet, think about the third verse. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to pray, to say, close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with there. That should be our goal, to become like him. Let's stand as we sing 158, Away in a Manger.
Away in a manger, no crib or a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
may be seated.